number 2, Luke chapter number 2, and also Philippians chapter number 2. Luke 2 and Philippians chapter number 2. There is a couple more announcements. I don't really like announcements, but they're a necessary evil. So the announcement I forgot to give was prayer partner forms are due today. Ladies, if you'd like to be a prayer partner, please turn in your form today. If you do not have a form, please see my wife. Also, do not forget about the Christmas post office back there. If you have postcards, Christmas cards, whatever it is that's back there, please check. You say, well, no one would give me a Christmas card. You might be surprised. So please, you do your best to check. It's always nice to get them before Christmas. There's usually some that are left afterwards because people do not check. So thank you for helping us with that. Thank you for the people that help with that. Luke chapter number 2, we're going to spend a little bit of time here, and spend some of our time in Philippians chapter number 2. The title of this morning's message is The Manger Was a Humbling Experience. The manger was a humbling experience. You know, when, I don't know how many times I've read Luke chapter number 2 and how many times we've heard it read. I've probably read and heard it. I was thinking maybe hundreds of times, and then I thought probably more like thousands of times, and maybe even 10,000s of times. I don't know. Because it's something that is familiar, something that we read often. But the amazing thing is there is so much we can learn out of the Word of God. There is always new and fresh things, and there's also things that we need to relearn because we forget, or things that we need to reemphasize because a new group of people that hear them. But this morning we're going to look at, and I don't think I've ever preached a message just focusing on the manger for a little while, but as I was reading this past week and I was praying and asking the Lord, you know, Lord, what is it that you want me to preach about? Whether it be in the Sunday school hour that was we just did, or the Sunday morning or Sunday, or the Christmas Eve service, I came to this spot in verse number, and we'll go to verse number 6, but I came to this spot in verse number 7, and he kind of spoke to my heart about the humility and the humbleness that it took, and that Christ had to come to this world, but not only that, but to be born in a manger. And we're going to look at that a little bit, look at some lessons we can learn from the manger, and look at some people who were humbled during this Christmas season, and then some people who were not humbled. And we're just going to look at this thought here today about being humble this Christmas. The greatest thing we can do is have a humble heart and a receptive heart to what God has for us this Christmas season. Let's get to look in Luke chapter number 2. Let's look in verse number 6. And so it was that while they were there, well, you're talking about who was where when Mary and Joseph was in Bethlehem. It says, while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered, referring to the fact that Mary had the baby Jesus. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. I began thinking about that phrase, and laid him in a manger. And I thought about that. You imagine what it was like to lay a newborn child in a manger. And I thought about, what is a manger? And it talks about how the manger was the place where the animals would eat. And I thought, man, what a humbling experience. And I began thinking about, from Joseph's side, you know, you got your new, I know the new bride that was there and getting ready to have their baby, and you always want what's best for your family. You always want what's best for your wife. But he knew that he was following God's commandment. The angel came, and you know, he knew that traveling there, that none of this was his fault. None of this was something that he desired. He didn't try to go cheap and not book the hotel room ahead of time. He didn't do any of that stuff. He followed the plan that God had for him and for his wife, but he's still there, and his wife, his love, is delivering their first child out in a stable. And they're laying him in a manger. You got to imagine where his heart must have been. It's like, man, this is tough. What a humbling experience. And you think about Mary, the same thing. This is my firstborn son. This is the Son of God. And once again, same thing. She got the visit from the angels. Once again, they are just following God's path for their lives, and they end up in a stable, and they end up laying their child in a manger. And sometimes people talk about, man, we need to have the perfect Christmas. We got to have, the food's got to be perfectly right. The decorations have got to be perfect, and this has got to be exactly right, or it's just going to ruin everything. I'm glad Mary and Joseph didn't feel that way. I'm glad Mary and Joseph didn't have to plan that out and have it done that way. Mary and Joseph were following God's will and following God's plan, and it ended up that they were laying a baby in a manger, and I don't think anybody would have picked that. I don't think anybody would have said, that's what I'm hoping for. That would make Christmas just perfect. And so as I'm thinking about this week, and I've been praying about it, and God just spoke to my heart about that we should be humble. It's Christmas season. We should see him and realize he's God, and we should publicly just bow and say, God, I know you're God, and whatever it is you bring in my life, I'm willing to accept. Obviously, it doesn't mean I'm not going to pray that God will heal. I'm not going to pray that God will allow things to be better. It doesn't mean that I'm going to look forward to things being bad. That's not it at all. But instead, I'm going to see you as Lord, and I'm going to see you as God, and I'm just going to trust you with my heart, trust you with my life, and trust you with my Christmas. A couple things, and the first point is the lessons we can learn from the manger. The lessons we can learn from the manger. The first one is underneath that is the manger was dirty. And you say, what does that do with anything? Well, I'm just trying to put things in perspective. It would have been dirty. And that's where animals would eat. And I don't know if you ever watched animals eat before, but they're usually not very clean, usually not very neat, and they're slobber and all this other stuff. That's where the child was lay. I'm sure that Joseph tried to clean it up as the best they could. But then no doubt it, they probably put some padding there to try to make it as comfortable as possible. But there is no way to romanticize this bed being anything more than a feeding trough for some slobbering animals. This was the first bed for the Son of God. This was not a royal cradle. I was talking to somebody earlier, and they said, well, did you ever imagine that Joseph as a carpenter, what type of cradle that he may have wanted to make for his first child? I never even thought about that. You know, that was something that he would have wanted more. He would have expected, but it was a common corn crib. And it's where the scraps of the food was eaten at. That's one thing I want you to think about. But the second thing, which I think is a little bit more interesting, is the manger was planned. What do you mean? Well, you think about it. Back in Micah 5:2, it says, but thou, Bethlehem, Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth have been from of old, from everlasting. So over 400 years earlier, God has impressed it upon Micah to pin the words that Joseph and Mary was going to be having their child in Bethlehem. So 400 years earlier, God had 400 years to get the house ready for them in Bethlehem. God had 400 years to maybe choose somebody that lived in Bethlehem so they would have their own house. Or God had 400 years to think, well, maybe if we talk to Joseph and Mary ahead of time about the census, they'll go ahead of time so they'll have proper housing and proper rooms and all this other stuff so they won't have to be born and they won't have to have Jesus born in the same. Jesus knew all about it. And even though Jesus knew all about it, guess what? Jesus still allowed it to happen. It was planned. And sometimes I think when things happen in our lives, we get overwhelmed and we're like, God, don't you see what's happening? God, don't you see what's going on? God, you must have missed something here, but God's known about it all along. And when we see him as God and we realize that this manger, and you read those words and laid him in a manger, it wasn't the fact that it was a last-ditch effort for God to have him born in Bethlehem. God knew about it because we say 400 years, but the Bible tells us that the Lamb of God was slain before the foundations of the world. That was a prophecy that happened before the world was ever created. He knew exactly what was going to happen, and he allowed that plan to happen for a purpose and for a reason. And Mary and Joseph, all they could do was say, okay, Lord, I am humbling myself to whatever it is you want, whatever it is you desire. God, I am willing to say that if this is your plan, I'm willing to do it. And so we come to this thing, and I see him laying in a manger, and I'm wondering, man, nobody would choose that. No one would say, boy, I hope that's what happens. I want you to think about the third thing. Not only was it dirty, not only was it planned, the manger was used as a sign. Look what it says in verses 11 and 12. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And you shall be this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. Now, most children that day were wrapped in his swaddling clothes. That wasn't the sign. The sign was the fact that there would be a child laying in a manger. And you can imagine those shepherds that the message was given to. Those shepherds may have known what a manger was, because I know the sheep usually eat the grass, but I'm sure there was times and places where there was no grass that they would feed the sheep, and there would be a manger there, and that's where the animals would eat out of. And these shepherds would definitely know who and what it was. And they're saying, this is the special thing that happened. They says, look, you're going to go, and what you're going to see is special about this is the fact that he's going to be laying in a manger. There's not going to be any other king in the world that's going to be laying in a feeding trough, but the King of Kings was willing to come and be laid in a manger so he could be a sign to these shepherds and to have them realize, hey, look, there's something special about this child. Sometimes when God allows things to come into our lives, I know it's not technically a sign, but sometimes God allows things to happen in our lives so they can be an expression or to teach somebody else about what you're going through. Sometimes God allows something to happen and allows you to go through something so he can get glory out of it by representing how you respond and how he brought you through and how he helped you through all this so you can bring glory to God through your good works and through the way you go through it. The fifth thing is about the manger is it's a humbling experience. I know I alluded to that already, but I'd like for you to take your Bibles now to Philippians chapter number 2. Philippians chapter number 2 is a wonderful passage of scripture speaking about the humbleness or the humility that Christ had to come to this world. Fantastic passage of scripture. We're just going to walk through it very quickly, but I want you to consider what it was like for Mary and Joseph to be say there's no room in the inn, and what might have gone through their hearts and their minds by having to face and deal with having the stable to be their birthing room and the manger being their first crib, how it would have been something that would have caused them to feel like, what in the world is God is doing? But they allow God to do it through them. Let's look in verse number 1. I'm going to start there. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if there's any hope. That's what Christmas is. There is hope. There is consolation. There is a way. There is an answer. It's found in Jesus Christ. And Paul is saying here, if there be any consolation in Christ, and there sure is, if any comfort of love, and there is comfort of love from knowing Jesus Christ, if any fellowship of the Spirit and all these things, he's saying, look, if there's any of these things, if any bowels and mercy, he says, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded. What was happening is there was people that were arguing and people that were fighting and people that wanted their own way. And he was saying in verse number 27, let's strive together. And here in verse number 2, let's be like-minded, because there were people, because of their pride, were fighting amongst each other. And they weren't joining together to do the work of God. And he says, look, if there is any consolation, if there is any comfort or love, if there is any bowels of mercy, let us be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Then he says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And I think about those two verses in 3 and 4, and I think, man, those are good Christmas verses to remind us of what the season is about. And then he goes in verse number 5 and said, let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus. Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. He's saying, now I'm going to put this in perspective. You're supposed to be not doing things because of strife. You're not supposed to be doing things for vainglory. And you're supposed to look upon others better than yourself and their things. Now, what does that look like on paper? And he says, the same mind that Christ had, that's the mind I want you to have. Listen to the humbleness here. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, he was God. He knew he was God. Thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Why is that? Because he was God. And then he says, but made himself of no reputation, in the reference of where he was born, who he was born to, and took upon him the form of a servant. He didn't make himself a king. He didn't lift himself up high and mighty. He didn't demand his rights as being the chosen one of God, the Son of God, and was made in the likeness of men. And I think about that phrase, and I remember the illustration about the preacher at one time said, it'd be like us becoming an ant. And, you know, we made in the form of something that was small and minute, but how much greater it was that the perfect Son of God, the sinless Lamb of God, would come and leap. We think earth is something special. We think earth is something great, but he had his will done in the perfect time, all the time, and he would humble himself and take on the form of a servant, and he was made in the likeness of man. How much he humbled himself to become in the likeness of man, going from God, taking on flesh, God incarnate. And it says it here, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. And being found in the fashion as man, while he was being humbled, while he was being a servant, while he was being man, by being made found in the fashion as man, he humbled himself even greater. And he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. You see this first step that was needed for our salvation. The first step that he was willing to humble himself to the point where he came and he died for us so we could have a way of salvation. Let's keep on going. And it says here, wherefore God hath highly exalted him. And this, you know, even though he was humble, even though he took that step back, so many times people think, if I'm humble, if I have humility, if I don't stand up for my rights, there's no way I'm going to get what I want. There's no way that God's going to be able to use me. Jesus was humble. He did all these things, but it says, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name, and that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And he shows that even though he was a name that was above every name, a name that every knee was going to bow to someday, he says, even though he was going to have those things in prophecy, he still humbled himself. He still became in the likeness of a man. He still was willing to give of himself completely and totally and become obedient, not only to just death, but to the death of the cross. And he says, that's the type of thinking I want you to have. That's the type of mind I want you to have. I want you to have this mind, this heart, this spirit in you. And then it continues on. It says, wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, he's speaking to the church of Philippi. Look, you not only listened when I was there, but now on your own, he says, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For as God which worketh in you both to will and to do, his do of his good pleasure. It's God that puts that work and that desire in you, and he can accomplish it. And he says, do all things without murmurings and disputings. Isn't it sad sometimes people murmur and dispute at Christmas time? And then it says in verse number 15, it's the verse I've been trying to get to, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Jesus Christ was that first light that came, and that light that was shed. And he's saying here, if we will have the mind of Christ, we can be a light. Look what it says in that verse again, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. I wonder how many of us have been shining as a light in the world. It goes all the way back over here to Philippians chapter number 2, and he says in verse number 5, let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus. Is your mind like Christ? That's what he's saying he wants. I want you to have this thinking. I want you to have this process. He said, what does this have to do with Christmas? It's a humbling experience. That first Christmas season, it didn't seem like everything was going right for Joseph. It didn't seem like everything was going right for Mary. But guess what? They said, okay, God, if this is what you want, I'm willing to do it. So let's keep on going. So you see the first point, lessons we can learn from the manger. Second thing, I want you to think about Christmas characters who humbled themselves. Let's go back to Luke chapter number 1. Luke chapter number 2. We will allude back to these verses a little bit as the sermon goes along. But you think about these characters that humbled themselves. You think about, we talked about Joseph, we talked about Mary, and the emotional side of things that sometimes we wish that we could give our kids more, or our grandkids more, and sometimes we're upset and we wonder, well, why wasn't God allowing us to do this? And sometimes we'll go out of God's will and we'll go spend lots of money that we don't have to get things that many times people don't even need. But we were thinking, well, this is what we deserve. This is what we expect. This is what we need. You go back to Joseph and Mary. Aren't you glad that Joseph said, hey, God, we're not going to let Jesus be born until you open up a room for us. We're not going to let Jesus come until you have a proper bed and a proper midwife there. We're not going to let any of that happen. Aren't you thankful that they humbled themselves? And it's a picture this morning that, hey, maybe things aren't going the way we expect. Maybe someone's sick. Maybe someone's just passed away. Or maybe times are hard and times are tough. But that has never stopped him from being God. And that has never stopped him from being the one in charge and the one who loves us. And he says, I want you to humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. And he will exalt you. He's the one that will lift you up. He even says he resists the proud. And I know we don't need God resisting us, but he giveth more grace unto the humble. And I know this may not be a normal Christmas message, but what God has laid upon my heart is, are we humble? Are we someone that God is able to lift up? Is this someone that he's able to give more grace to us? But many times we demand our rights, many times we demand our way, many times we demand our opinions, and we feel like if we don't get our way, that God is wrong and I'm going to fix it myself. But in the stories, you see Joseph and Mary. Even Joseph was going to put Mary away until the angel came. Mary even asked the question, and she said, you know, how shall this be? We're talking about how that she was going to have the child, and the Holy Spirit came upon her, the Bible says, and all those different things. And when she reminded that God is the one that can do the impossible, she says, you know, that she's going to be the handmaid of the Lord. She's going to accept it. Joseph said he was going to accept it. Look what it says in Luke chapter number 1. Luke chapter number 1, and you know that I enjoy this part of the story, is Zacharias and Elizabeth. Zacharias and Elizabeth had been praying for a child. And Luke chapter number 1, it says in verse number 6, and they were, this is the testimony that God gave about Zacharias and Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking all the commandments and ordinance of the Lord blameless. I think that's a fantastic testimony. And you say, well, they must have everything they want. God must be answering their prayers just like that. Everything must be happening. They must live in luxury. If you listen to these health and wealth prosperity preachers, you know, they must, that's, look what it says in verse number 7. And they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and they both were now well stricken in years. They had prayed. You look later on that the angel comes and says, God has answered your prayer. They had been praying for years for a child. God never answered their prayer. But they didn't say, God, because you didn't give me that son, guess what? I'm not going to serve you. They didn't say, God, because you didn't give me that son, we're going to start doing what we want. We're going to go outside of your will and go outside of your timing. No, what does it say in verse number 6? Their testimony, they were both righteous. He didn't have the wife feeling sorry for herself, saying, man, this is wrong, this is hard, this is tough. He didn't have a husband saying, hey, I can't believe God is letting this happen. I'm not going to have my son. I'm not going to have an heir. He says that they were both righteous. And they were walking, both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. I'm trying to get to you. They were humble servants of God. They saw God. They believed God. They trusted in God. And they bowed before God and said, God, we really want a child. And God, if you're not going to give me a child, I'm still going to serve you. I'm still going to live for you. I'm still going to do what's right. And that's what I'm hoping that we understand, that many times the pride and arrogance that we have is sickening to God. And because of that, God says he has to resist us. I also think about the wise men. We looked at it Sunday night a little bit. They didn't give up when the star went away. They continued on following. They continued on the path. And because of that, they got to Christ. And I want you to understand, if we truly want to be blameless and we truly want to shine as a light, we're going to have to go before God this year and say, I believe and trust in you, Lord. Even in the midst of a perverse and crooked generation, I want to shine as a light. But the only way we're going to do that is if we're humble people. We're going to let God have to lift us up. Very quickly, not only was there's lessons we can learn from the manger, and we see some Christmas characters who humbled themselves, there's some Christmas characters who did not humble themselves. Go back to Luke chapter number 2. Look what it says in verse number 1. Luke 2, verse number 1, and it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. So Caesar Augustus, the emperor of the most, a very large empire, probably most of the known world at that time, even though Caesar's, that name was taken, means that they considered themselves gods. He didn't humble himself. It's amazing how God can take a king or an emperor, move his heart to have his senses at the right time to make Mary and Joseph end up in Bethlehem. It's amazing that the fullness of time came, that God allowed all these things to happen. Caesar Augustus missed out on Christ. Think about in Matthew chapter number 2, the story about Herod. Herod was there, and Herod heard from the wise men, and these men came to Herod, and he said that they were looking for the child. And Herod had the opportunity to humble himself and say, well, look, once you find the child, he says so, and look, once you find the child, come back and tell me so I can go worship with him. That wasn't his intention. He wanted to kill the child. Herod had the chance to meet the Savior. He didn't humble himself. I even think about the high priests and the scribes. It says in Matthew chapter number 2, verse number 4, when he gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea. This was Herod saying to the chief priests and to the scribes, the people that would have known the Old Testament, standing where they saw the wise men come in. The wise men said they had saw the star in the east, which is a reference to the Old Testament scriptures back in Numbers chapter 24. And they hear that these wise men are seeking the Messiah. They don't humble themselves and go along with the wise men. Instead, they stay there, and they says, well, yeah, he's in Bethlehem of Judea. And they miss out on seeing Christ. They miss out on seeing Jesus. And then I think about the shepherds, how the shepherds went, and they told those people after what they had saw, and they went and they published all the good news. And they said in Luke chapter 2, verse 18, and all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. It doesn't say that they went and saw them. It says they heard it and they wondered, wow, the Savior's here. I'm trying to get to you that there was plenty of people there that day in this story that never had they had heard about the coming of the King. They had heard about the coming of the Messiah, but they never, ever truly humbled themselves. You think about the innkeeper, and I know the innkeeper didn't have any room. The innkeeper was willing to give up the stable. I understand that, but I can only imagine, and maybe this is just my thinking, when the one angel came out and there was a multitude of angels, that there was probably a bunch of people that would have saw that light. There was a bunch of people that could have sought out what was going to happen. There's a bunch of people that heard what the shepherd said, and maybe they went and saw the babe lying in the manger. I don't know the story, but I do know that we will miss out on what God wants us to do in our life if we're not a humble people. We will miss out on God's plan. We will miss out on God's purpose when we say, I have to have my rights. I have to have things done my way, or I'm not going to do it, God. I'm not going to serve you, Lord, unless I can have this, this, and this. I'm not going to serve you, Lord, unless people are going to listen to me and I can have my way. And the Bible speaks so much about the pride that is found in people's lives and how much of a detriment it is. I thought this year, and the Lord impressed upon my heart, are we humble this Christmas? Are we people that see God for who he is and believe that he's the one in charge, believe that he could move the heart of Caesar Augustus to start the census so Mary and Joseph end up at the exact moment, at the exact time, born in the state, having Jesus born in a stable, and they laid him in a manger. And if we can expect them to be part of God's plan and accept the fact that maybe everything isn't the way we would want it to be, maybe it's not set up the exact way we thought it should be, but we can trust in that it's okay for them, but in our own lives, we want everything to be perfect. I guess I want to encourage you today is to humble ourselves before God. And today's the 23rd, and tomorrow's the 24th and the 25th. But what better thing could we do today than see him as God and say, God, I know you're God. I believe that you're God. And I believe that you should be in charge of all things. And even though I don't like the fact that I don't have maybe all the finances I'd like to have. I don't maybe have all the health I'd like to have. I can't do everything for my family like maybe I'd like to do. I don't have the gifts that I would like to have. I don't have the physical health that I'd like to have. But God, I know that you're God, and I see in this story, like Zacharias and Elizabeth, and with Mary and Joseph, and even with the wise men when the star went away, and even with the shepherds being out there, I see that how they were part of your plan and how you orchestrated everything and how you brought glory to yourself through these people. And God, that's what I want to be. I want to be someone that was able to bring that in that crooked and perverse nation that we live in, that crooked and perverse generation it talked about in Philippians chapter number 2. I want to shine as a light. And God, I understand that the only way I can do that is to have the mind of Christ. It says, let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus also. And he took on the form of a servant. He became obedient unto death. He says, this is the mind I want you to have. And I want you to have, and Jesus is there on the cross. You don't see him demanding his rights. He doesn't say, I didn't do anything wrong. Get me off of here. What do you see? He came for a purpose and he came for a reason. I'm here to tell you that God's got a purpose and God's got a reason for you and got a reason for your life. And he desires something from you. He wants to use you. He wants you to be a light in this crooked and perverse world. He wants you to be blameless. He wants you to be harmless sons of God. He says that. How do you get there? Having the mind of Christ. What does that mean? It starts with humility. Before honor comes humility. And I want you to understand today that I think it would be well and be good if we would just, during our invitation time, just acknowledge God. I know that you're God. I know that you have a plan and a purpose for my life. And I'm going to accept that. Doesn't mean I'm not going to pray for me to get better. Doesn't mean I'm not going to pray that God would provide my needs. Of course I'm going to do those things. He tells me to do those things. But I'm going to accept it. Just like they laid him in a manger, I'm going to accept it as God's will and trust him to do what's right. Have you ever humbled yourself before God when it came to salvation? Have you ever come to yourself and said, you know, I know that I'm a sinner and that I know I'm in need of a Savior. And that at a humble heart, that I know I can't save myself. The Bible says that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believed in him. Have you put your faith and trust? Have you believed in him? He doesn't want you to perish. He doesn't want you to die and head off to hell. Have you ever said, I know I'm a sinner, and I know I need a Savior. And God, I'm putting my faith and trust in you alone. Many times, sometimes people won't come to an altar and pray because their pride won't let them. They might think I'm doing this, or they might think we're recognizing God. And we're praying before God and saying, God, I know you're God. And there's people who won't be saved because maybe they've been coming to church all their lives and they're thinking, no, I'm okay. I got my knowledge. I got this. I got that. I've been baptized. I'm a church member, all those things. But what will anybody think about me? That's pride. That's pride. And God can't work with that prideful heart. Today, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Let him exalt you. Let him lift you up. Is Christmas a time of rejoicing? It sure is. Is Christmas a time of praise? Yes. Is Christmas always going to turn out right? Go talk to the people in the nursing homes. That's not always right. I mean, we'd like to see Mrs. Arnold home. We'd like to see... I don't know the Meisters too well, but Mr. Meister passing away, that's a hard thing to take and swallow. And we could talk about lots of people. I saw the Idolates last week and good spirits, but at the same time, they're struggling physically. And so do we believe he's God? Do we humble ourselves and bow before him and say, God, I'm trusting in you? I think it'd be a good thing to think about this Christmas. They laid him in a manger. Nobody's perfect atmosphere, but they trusted in it. Let's go ahead and stand to our feet. The towels, heads bowed, eyes closed.